This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Before I get started, Hamad, can you come? Himmat, can you? Somebody tap him and just tell him, come here right quick for me. I don't think he heard me. Not you, don't worry. You're good. Can you just tap the brother, tell the brother that just took shahad? No, I don't think he's a... All right. So alhamdulillah, we're on hadith. Just while we're waiting, we're on hadith number 35 now or 36? Does anyone know? I'm testing you guys, obviously. 35? Maybe? 36? So we'll figure it out after class. So before we started, alhamdulillah, we had a brother that accepted Islam, but new to our community. So Brother Hamad, I want to once again congratulate you on joining our community and accepting Islam. So he just took his shahada. So in that little camera right over there, you've got about 30,000 people watching you right now. So if you just say salam alaikum, and I'm your new brother. Jazakallah khair. Thank you, that's all. I just wanted to welcome him on camera. So all of you that didn't get to witness the shahada, welcome our brother virtually, inshallah. So you can go back to what you were doing, inshallah, but give me a hug before you go. As-salamu alaykum. Thank you. Thank you for joining our community. Thank you for blessing our masjid to be the place where you took shahada. So alhamdulillah, we're very happy to have him. All right, now I can start my halaqa. I just wanted to make sure we gave him as much love as possible, inshallah, from both our community here as well as our community that tunes in on a weekly basis. All right, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. So we're in the last five. I know that much. I don't know if we're 35 or 36, and some of you should be able to tell me that, but we're in the last five, I know that much. And we're getting into a discussion that's particularly very near and dear to my heart, the topic of special needs. Now, if you've heard me discuss special needs, and we've had many halakas about special needs, we've addressed it from many different aspects. We've talked about the reward of taking care of those with special needs. But special needs, or people with both mental illness or physical disability or special needs, whatever it may be, how does this play into the role of society? What is society's duty towards people in this regard? And there's really a beautiful hadith that I just found overwhelmingly beautiful today. But before I get to it, how does this factor into a discussion on social justice? Or how does this factor into a discussion of the duties of society, the obligations of society towards each and every single one of its members? Well, if you're looking at pre-Islamic Arabia, the Jahili Arabs, one of the things that they used to do is they associated curses and bad omens with people with special needs. So you might notice in some of the hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, some of his traditions, his insisting on eating and drinking with people that had special needs. Why? Because they were looked at as a burden on society, and they were looked at as having some sort of curse associated with them. So people would shy away from sitting with them. They wouldn't be invited to meals, and there was this idea that you had to stay far away, because if you invited them or if you were around them, then you might contract some sort of curse that's been bestowed upon them. This wasn't something that was specifically to the 7th century Arabs. In fact, if you read in the philosophy of Plato, I mentioned Aristotle last week when we talked about women. What Plato said about those with special needs is that they are a malicious category constituting a burden on society and a damaging factor to a republic. Meaning, basically, philosophers and many societies spoke of people with special needs as a category that was purely a burden and that needed to be treated as a burden, and that if a society wanted to be successful, then they had to find a way to dispose of this category in the most efficient way. And I have many different quotes from different philosophers, which I'm not going to go through now. We'll put them in the notes, inshallah ta'ala. So if you're following, if you're going to the website, there are notes that are posted every week under the halaqa, yaqeeninstitute.org. So I'll put the notes of some of the quotes from different philosophers and how they conceived of people with special needs as being a particular burden on society. And again, once, particularly in Jahili, in the time of Jahiliyyah, in the time of the days of ignorance in Arabia, This helps you further appreciate the story of a man like Julaybib, may Allah be pleased with him, who was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, who was particularly ostracized, and the Prophet ﷺ, his name Julaybib means the one who is deformed. And he was so bullied and ostracized that the Prophet ﷺ frequently called him to the table, called him his family. We spoke about Julaybib when we talked about racism, right? Because Julaybib was also black. Julaybib didn't have a tribe. Julaybib was deformed. Julaybib had all sorts of things going against him as far as societal injustice, and the Prophet ﷺ counted him from his family. He said, Allahumma hadha minni wa ana minhu. Oh Allah, this one is from me, and I am from him. So it helps you appreciate that in a society that would distance people with special needs on the basis that there was some sort of curse associated with them. The Prophet ﷺ saying, he is from me and I am from him, has a particular element of beauty to it for that reason, right? So it gives you more appreciation when you're reading about a companion that might have been in this situation because of all the stigmas associated with people with special needs. This is not just 7th century Arabia. This exists in many cultures today, all right? That there is some sort of weird notion that if a family has someone with special needs, it's because of some sort of curse that's been invoked upon them, and that, you know, if you name your child after a child that you know with special needs, certain things are going to happen to you. These are actually common things to hear, sometimes from pretty educated people, which makes it particularly disturbing. All right, so certain cultures also assign stigmas to people with special needs. Now, I don't want to focus on what other philosophers have spoken about it. I want to try to address it from a seerah perspective, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how the Prophet, peace be upon him, taught us to, as a society, treat people with special needs, and how this factors into the discussion of social welfare. This hadith melted my heart, to be honest with you. It's such a beautiful hadith because you can see it playing out in front of you. It's a hadith that's narrated in Sahih Muslim. It's narrated by Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, أَنَّ امْرَأَةً كَانَ فِي عَقْلِهَا شَيْءٍ, that there was a woman that had some issue with her brain. So she had some sort of mental issue, some sort of mental illness or mental disability. So she said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, she basically shouted at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, inna li ilayka haja, that I have a need for you. I have something that I want you to do for me. Listen to how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to her. And I'm going to say it really slow, inshallah, because the Arabic gets a little tricky for those that write down the notes. He said, Ya umma fulan, oh mother of so-and-so. So he dignified her. He said to her, Unduri ayyasakaki shi'ti. Ayyasakaki shi'ti. Look to any direction that you need to walk in. Basically, tell me whatever direction you're going to walk in, or whatever it is that you're about to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hatta aqdiya laki hajataki." He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, walk in any direction that you want to. Choose any path that you need to go to, so that I can walk with you until I fulfill whatever need it is that you have. Like, he completely opens himself up to her. He doesn't dismiss her. He doesn't say about her that, you know, oh, someone take care of this woman. She doesn't know what he's talking about. The Prophet ﷺ stops everything that he's doing and says, listen to her. Oh, mother of so-and-so, just tell me whatever it is that you're going to do, choose any one of the paths. Ayyasakaki, any one of the paths, any one of the directions that you're going to go in. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go with you until we figure out whatever it is that you need to be figured out. And so the Prophet, so Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that فَخَلَ مَعَهَا فِي بَعْضُ الطُّرُقِ, that he walked with her in some routes and some directions, meaning this woman wasn't even, you know, she didn't even really have a singular direction. She was kind of just walking around, which kind of speaks to where she was, what her mental state was. And the Prophet ﷺ walked with her throughout all those different routes, throughout all those different paths. فَرَغَتْ مِنْ حَاجَتِهَا until حَتَّى فَرَغَتْ مِنْ حَاجَتِهَا, until her need was met, until whatever it is that she was asking the Prophet ﷺ was met. A beautiful sight. I want you to think about yourself in Medina, a woman who others would probably ostracize, maybe not even so coherent, says to the Prophet ﷺ, I need something from you. And the Prophet stops everything, says, whatever it is that you need, tell me where you're going to go. I'm going to walk with you. I'll do whatever it is that you need. And she just starts taking him around different roads in Medina until the Prophet sees that her needs are met. So there are many things we take from this beyond justice. And as is the case with many of the ethics and values that we find in Islam, justice is the minimum, but mercy is the standard. And so the Prophet ﷺ demonstrates compassion as a human being. He demonstrates love. He demonstrates humility as a leader as well. Because remember, he is the lead. He's not just the lay person in the masjid. He demonstrates humility as a leader. And that as a leader, if you plan to be a leader, you need to care for each and every single one of your flock. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ understands that his responsibility as a shepherd, this is a lesson in leadership, is not just to those that can offer some sort of benefit as followers, but it's to each and every single member of his flock. So the ruler is obligated, the leader is obligated to care for people with special needs, people that are, you know, whether it's social, economical, psychological, physical, whatever it may be, and to grant their requests, no matter how preoccupied they may be. Now, there's a lesson in this from the Qur'an as well. Very famous story, Abdullah ibn Maktum. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is trying his best to reach the leaders, the elites of Quraysh, to just give him a chance and hear him out on his message. And he's been trying and trying and trying and trying. And they say, listen, we'll talk to you, but you can't have any of these slaves around. You can't have anyone with, you know, and again, any of these people that belong to the lowest class, whatever it is. The Prophet ﷺ is talking to them. And you might remember when we talked about that category, the Prophet ﷺ refused to turn away from those the lower people, lower in quotation marks, but those who were deemed lower in society. He refused to stay away from them. And Allah commanded the Prophet ﷺ to be patient and persevere in the company of those blessed people. But in this situation, the Prophet ﷺ finally has the ears of the elites of Quraysh. And here comes Abdullah ibn Maktum, a blind man. Very poor blind man who has no place in society, not by class, who has a disability, who belongs to exactly the category of people that these people didn't want to be associated with. And he runs up to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And in the middle of the Prophet ﷺ speaking to these elites in Quraysh, he says, "Alimni mimma alamakallah, alimni mimma alamakallah. Teach me from what Allah taught you. Teach me from what Allah taught you." Starts interrupting and asking questions because he doesn't perceive what this gathering looks like and what's happening here and who's present. He has no clue what's going on here. And the Prophet ﷺ, abasa, he frowned. Not any type of frown. He didn't huff, puff, tell him to go away. The Prophet ﷺ, ubus is when you move your eyebrows close to each other. So it's like, that's it. And the man can't see him anyway. Okay, so it's not like Abdullah ibn Maktum saw the Prophet ﷺ frown, but the Prophet ﷺ moved his eyebrows closer to each other, meaning a very slight frown, and he continued to talk to those elites of Quraysh. So Allah revealed, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. He frowned and he turned away when the blind man came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَ. How do you know that it may be that he is coming to you to be spiritually enriched or to be reminded? Okay, and the reminder would surely benefit him. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, again, you know, if you're watching this incident take place, you really don't think he did anything wrong. Right? It's not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. You frowned at a blind man and you did not, you know, you didn't tell him be quiet. You didn't push him to the side. You simply continued to do da'wah, to propagate, or to speak to those who, you know, prior to that incident are not giving you their ear. All right? But Allah held the Prophet ﷺ to a higher standard. That's not befitting to a man of your mercy and a man of your belief. Not befitting to the one who is rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to all the world. And you know, the Prophet ﷺ, after that incident, every time he would see Abdullah ibn Maktum, he would greet him and say, "Welcome to the one for whom my Lord rebuked me." Welcome to the one for whom my Lord rebuked me. SubhanAllah, like it was on your behalf that Allah admonished me, that God admonished me. And the Prophet ﷺ did not just take care of him by treating him better. The Prophet ﷺ appointed him as a muadhin, as a caller to the prayer. When they made the hijrah to Medina, when they finally migrated to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ placed him in leadership capacity. So he actually placed all of Medina under his authority when he left Medina, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he gave Abdullah ibn Maktoum a status as well in society. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made it a point to not just get over that situation, but to treat him in a way that he would never feel excluded again. All right? So the first lesson you get from that is what? Do not discount his spirituality or his access. Because Allah mentioned both of those things. Do not discount his spirituality or his access. There's this idea, well, what's the benefit of if a person like Abdullah ibn Maktoum is spiritually enriched? What's it going to do? What's it going to do for the community? Well, we don't work for worldly benefit. We work for the benefit of the hereafter, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. It may be that he was going to be spiritually elevated through that interaction with you. Meaning his tazkiyah is important. Even if it doesn't appear to be that person can grant any tangible benefit to the community, depending on the severity of the disability, that doesn't discount his need to be spiritually purified as well. And if he needs to be spiritually purified as well, then acts of worship need to be accessible to him as well. So as much as there can be access granted to people of that sort, then the better. SubhanAllah, I can't tell you, this past December with Muhsin, and obviously with Muhsin, Muslims understanding and helping with special education needs, you might see the sticker on the door, Muhsin certified. We're a Muhsin certified masjid, but we got ways to go. We still have to do more, inshallah ta'ala. So we got to hit the ultimate standard, bidnillahi ta'ala, by the permission of Allah. We've got to hit the ultimate standard. Some mosques have, but you know, one of the most meaningful things to me was seeing our special needs of Umrah. So we actually had the first special needs of Umrah in December, where we had families with those with special needs bring their kids, bring their loved ones to Umrah, to the house of Allah in Mecca. Can you imagine, you're looking at an elderly couple that's deaf, and this is their first time. They're an elderly couple. Their first time seeing the Kaaba, their first time having someone guide them around, take them around the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, take them around Mecca. I can't tell you what it's like to look in the eyes of a child with autism, and that child with a severe level of autism staring at the Kaaba, and you can just tell what's happening to them in those moments. The beauty, the impact of that moment, the power of that moment. We're not the ones to judge who should have, who deserves a spiritual high, or who deserves spiritual nourishment. I shouldn't even say a spiritual high. Spiritual nourishment, who deserves access. Everyone does. It's the house of Allah. If the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-masjid baytu kulli mu'min," the mosque is the house of every believer. Well, that includes Allah's special servants as well, right? So that includes Baytullah al-Haram. That includes Mecca, the sacred house. So subhanAllah, there's something special about seeing someone with special needs, enjoying that access, enjoying those moments. And so we have to do better, regardless of what the special need is, to provide, to not discount anyone's spirituality, nor to deny them access. Now contrast that incident with Abdullah ibn Maktoum, and the way the Prophet ﷺ taught him, by the way, or catered to him after that incident, with a very beautiful narration about Itban ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Itban ibn Malik was also a man who was blind from the Ansar. It's very clear that blindness was very common in those days. Okay? So he was a blind man from the Ansar, from the people of Medina. He said to the Prophet, peace be upon him, "Oh, how I wish that you, O Messenger of Allah, would come and perform salah in my house, that I could take it as a place of prayer." He just expressed this desire to the Prophet ﷺ. "I wish you'd come to my house and pray, that I could take it as a place of prayer." Does the Prophet really have time to honor every community member's request to go to their home and pray? The Prophet came, he brought Abu Bakr, and he came the next day, early in the morning. So after Salat al-Fajr, the Prophet made his way to Utban ibn Malik's house, and he asked permission to enter, and without sitting, he immediately entered, and he said, "In which part of the house would you like me to pray? Tell me what part of the house you want me to pray in." So Utban ibn Malik said, "I pointed to a particular part of the house." So the Prophet ﷺ stood and started praying, and we in turn stood, and he lined us in a row, and he performed a 2-rak'ah prayer, ending with taslim. So the Prophet ﷺ honors this man's request, who feels like he can't, I mean, he obviously can't leave his home because of his situation and circumstances, and he wants to feel that he's praying where the Prophet ﷺ prays, praying in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ says, "You know, I'll come." He immediately responds to his request to go to his house. Says, "Where do you want me to pray?" Doesn't do a drive-by salah or touch the house and say it's blessed now. Actually takes shows that attention and love and care and attention to detail. Where do you want me to stand and pray? Lines them up. He prays with them, alayhi salatu wassalam, and he blesses that home. So do not discount the spirituality or the access of any individual. The next message to those with special needs is you are privileged because God loves you in a special way. Allah loves you in a special way. And this is established through many different ahadith. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah has said, "If I afflict my servant, okay, bihabibatayhi, with his two beloved ones," meaning his eyes, his two dear eyes, "and he remains patient." So a person suffers from the affliction. Again, blindness was very common at that time. "And he remains patient, I will compensate him for those two eyes with Jannah, with paradise." There's also the hadith of the woman who had epilepsy. And he told the Prophet ﷺ that sometimes I have seizures. And when I have seizures, I'm exposed. So when I fall, wherever my dress falls, whatever it is that shows, something shows that I don't want to show when I have a seizure. All right? It's a kashaf. What the extent of that exposure is, Allah knows best. But somehow I'm exposed. And this, you know, this Abyssinian woman who says this to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ says to her that, "If you wish, I will make dua to Allah. I will invoke Allah and He will cure you. Or if you wish, be patient, fadakil jannah, and you are guaranteed paradise." You know what she said? She said to the Prophet ﷺ, "I want paradise, but if you could just invoke Allah, that if it happens to me, I'm not uncovered. Nothing shows from me." SubhanAllah, look at the piety of this woman. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made dua for her. He invoked Allah for her. So you are privileged because you are loved in a special way by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are an asset to the community. Not to make people feel like a liability. You're not a liability. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is one of the things that's mentioned, that he narrates the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Hal turzaquna wa tunsaruna illa bidu'afaikum." And this, there's actually a, let me give the full context. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas felt he was more entitled to the Prophet ﷺ than others because he's so close and near to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ibghuni bidu'afa, find me amongst, if you want to find me amongst the weak, because you are not given victory or aid from Allah except by the way that you treat those who are downtrodden and oppressed. If you want the help of Allah, look at the way that you treat the weakest of your society and those who are most oppressed in your society or most neglected and abandoned in your society." So they are an asset to the ummah because the way we treat people who have special needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat all of us for our spiritual special needs. Okay? And it results in goodness coming to the community at all, as a whole. You know, there are interesting ahadith here. So there's one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "May Allah curse a person who misleads a blind person away from his path." It seems like a very simple sentence. It's hadith in Adab al-Mufrad, authentic hadith. May Allah curse the one who misguides a person or misleads a blind person away from his path. And that's speaking to the individual, but it also speaks to the nation as well, to a community. That a community is cursed by its disregard of those with disabilities. Community is abandoned by its disregard for those who are abandoned. So it speaks to the community. So number one, you're privileged. Number two, you are loved by Allah in a special way. Your spiritual access and your spiritual purification is just as important as everyone else. You are competent. You are competent. This is a very important one here. A lot of times we assume that if a person has a particular disability, that they are fully disabled, and that they are completely, you know, they are completely irrelevant. And that's one of the reasons why this is so, you know, that disregard is justified in our minds. If a person has one issue, then you make assumptions about everything else about them. You know, subhanAllah, it's amazing that a lot of, you know, if you actually sit with someone, even who has, a disability that's mental in its nature sometimes, and you recognize how special they truly are, that how much they're comprehending. In fact, they might also have a special form of comprehension. Just as they have a special form of disability, they might have a special form of comprehension. Or if a person is blind, that doesn't make them worthless in society. If a person is deaf, that doesn't make them worthless in society. You assume all of these different things. You know, it's interesting because I was reading some writing from Muhammad Ali, may Allah have mercy on him. One of the things Muhammad Ali said, he said that people, you know, because he had Parkinson's and it was very advanced and he lived a long time with it, that at the end of his life, he actually wrote, he said, people assume that my mind is also deteriorated, but it's not. I understand fully and I comprehend fully. He wrote this. I fully comprehend everything that's happening around me. I fully understand, but people speak, you know, we're speaking to him in a very slow way, making assumptions about where he, you know, what his cognitive function was. And he's like, the Parkinson's didn't affect my brain, but people don't understand that because it affected his speech and it affected his body movements. But when you saw him elderly and moving in that way, he's still that same sharp man that he was, you know, when he was boasting to the cameras and when he was challenging the U.S. government on its war policy. He's still the same man. He's like, people make assumptions about me, and that's a problem. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ made it a point to, you know, to pointed out and showed through direct action that if a person was disabled in one way, that does not make them disabled. They still have something to offer. They are still competent. And sometimes you need to actually, you know, a person might actually beat themselves up to a point where they start to internalize how the community disregards them and start to find themselves as being irrelevant to a community. It's really interesting because, you know, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates this, and there's another narration that mentions Abdullah ibn Maktum, that a blind man said to the Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, Ya Rasulullah, do I have a concession? Do I need to pray in the mosque? Do I need to pray in the masjid? Do I have a concession to not pray in the masjid? Now, in the hadith of Utban ibn Malik, the Prophet ﷺ went to his house and prayed and blessed his home, if you will. Gave him a place to pray, all right, in that sense. But in this situation, could be that the Prophet ﷺ understood something from the nature of that question. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him the concession, meaning the ruling is established, all right? He gave him the concession. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, هل تسمع النداء بالصلاة? Do you hear the call to prayer? So the man said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ gently said, فأجب. So you should try to respond. You should respond to the call to prayer. And there are many different things we could take from that, but you know, look, you're still a member, a full participant in the community, and you'll be rewarded for that extra struggle. So the concession is there, but if you can, answer the call to prayer. And again, Abdullah ibn Maktum was not just answering the call to prayer, the Prophet ﷺ appointed him to call the prayer, all right, to everyone else. The next one is that you are not disadvantaged or ineligible for the same rewards as everyone else. So you are not disadvantaged or ineligible. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he narrates that when the verse was revealed about al-qa'idun, those who stayed behind in battle, and you know that made excuses to stay behind as the battles raged. The Prophet ﷺ, when that happened, guess who came forth? Abdullah ibn Maktum. He came forward and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, if I was capable, I certainly would have. I would have gone forward, but I'm not capable. And this is where the ayah, this is ayah number 95, by the way, of Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, except for those who have a disability. So they are not punished, they are not amongst those that are, they're not ineligible for the reward. In fact, they are fully rewarded. And despite Abdullah ibn Maktum being specifically exempted here, because the verse came down for him, subhanAllah, how much Quran came down for this man, right? Abasa came down for him to admonish the Prophet ﷺ, and then Allah revealed a verse to excuse him and people that were like him in that condition. He couldn't stop himself from participating in battle. So he actually went forth in battle, and he was martyred, actually, in battle. So he insisted, even though Allah specifically exempted him, he insisted. And subhanAllah, the way he was found, very powerful. He was actually found on the battlefield grasping the banner. So he was holding the banner, and he was found grasping the banner when he was in the battlefield. May Allah be pleased with him and unite us with him. SubhanAllah, what a human being, what an individual, in the sight of God. There's also a man by the name of Amr ibn al-Jamuh, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Amr ibn al-Jamuh, also, he wanted to, he had an issue with his leg. He had difficulty walking. He wanted to come out in battle when the Muslims, this is Uhud in particular. They're trying to massacre the Muslims. So he wants to come fight alongside the Prophet ﷺ. And his sons tell him, you don't have to, stay behind. And he makes his way to the battlefield barely walking. And he says that, I want to step into paradise with this crippled leg of mine. I want to step into paradise with this crippled leg of mine. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, Allah has excused you. You're not obligated. You don't need to engage in battle. Allah has excused you. And he said, he started to say, do not hold him back. Perhaps Allah will grant him, shahada. He goes forward and he passes, he's also killed in the Battle of Uhud. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He saw his body and the Prophet ﷺ cried and he said, it's as if I can see you, Ya Amr, it's as if I can see you walking with that leg of yours and hearing it in Jannah. I can see it happening. SubhanAllah. This is a very difficult thing for a lot of people and sometimes we're not very considerate of it. But a person who gets to an age and for whatever reason they're not able to fast anymore, Allah will give them the full reward of that. They shouldn't be made to feel guilty. People should not be made to feel like they're missing out on rewards. And it's important to reassure people that you have the full reward. Allah has excused you. So you are not disadvantaged, you're not ineligible. Allah knows what you would have done had you been fully healthy. And that's why we don't burden people. So if a person has difficulty, a serious difficulty, praying when they're standing up, and this is, by the way, how a hadith, in its literal sense, can be, I don't want to say misleading, can be misread, okay? Because no hadiths are misleading, misread. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever amongst you can pray standing up should do so, and if you can't pray standing up, then you pray sitting down, and if you can't pray sitting down, you pray laying down. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that praying sitting down is half of the reward of praying standing up, and then praying laying down is half of the reward of praying sitting down. But there's a very important difference between the two hadiths. In the first hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is talking about a person who's incapable of praying standing up. So when the person who physically cannot pray standing up prays sitting down, there is no decrease in their reward whatsoever. And when a person who prays laying down, they can't pray sitting up, there is no decrease in their reward whatsoever. You know, one of the most touching things that I saw, subhanAllah, is a brother who was paralyzed from nose down. He lived about 9 or 10 days. And I remember visiting him in the hospital. He was conscious and all he could do was move his eyes. It was the first time I actually instructed someone on how to pray with their eyes. And he assured me that he was praying with his eyes. And subhanAllah, there was this thing to communicate with him using his eyes. He was actually conscious of the time and he was trying to pray his 5 prayers with his eyes in his last week or so of life. right? That hadith means that a person who prays in those situations, they could even be more rewarded than the person standing. I mean, to me, Allah knows best, but we have a Lord, a sustainer that is very merciful and compassionate. I can only imagine how Allah saw his servant in those moments, right? Even making that attempt to make sure that they're doing their five prayers with their eyes. So what's the other hadith mean? The other hadith is referring to the nawafil, the voluntary prayers, that a person who's fully healthy, if you pray your qiyamul lil, you pray your tahajjud, your night prayers, and you sit down, then it's half the reward. All right? So it's not that, it's not a person who cannot pray standing up, but it's talking about a person who chooses to sit down in regards to a voluntary prayer. So we should never guilt someone or make someone feel like they're disadvantaged or that they are, you know, a burden of any sort. SubhanAllah, we already mentioned they're an asset to our community. Because the way you treat them, Allah treats you. Or that they're being left behind in any way spiritually or emotionally. There's some fiqhi things I'll mention here. Fiqhi meaning issues in jurisprudence. You know, Allah has absolved, for example, those who are blind from the duties that necessitate eyesight. So these are simple rules that we have, principles we have in fiqh in Islamic jurisprudence. Allah has excused the sick from the duties that are difficult for them when they are sick, such as fasting. Allah has, you know, excused every person with specific conditions from obligations or from actions that would perpetuate that illness or that condition. That's the way that we find the asl, the way we find the default in our fiqh, in our Islamic jurisprudence. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he made it very clear that that a person who is mentally incapable of fulfilling the obligations, the pen is lifted from them, meaning the pen does not write any sins for them, does not write any neglect on their part. If they are not in the capacity to be able to mentally grasp their obligations, the obligations are not written on them. And that can give a lot of comfort to many people that are caretakers for those that might be in that situation as well. The scholars mentioned that it, you know, not only has Allah absolved them, but Allah has absolved the caretakers as well. So for example, in Hajj, those who need to leave, you know, it's not just those that have disabilities that can leave Muzdalifah early, but those who are taking care of them can leave Muzdalifah early as well. Those who need to stay home while they're sick, those who must miss Jum'ah because of some sort of disability, those who those who need to take care of them are also absolved from their obligations and their duties in that situation. And, you know, that also means that the Prophet ﷺ did not just extend that to his own community. Really interesting hadith that there was one of the munafiqeen, one of the hypocrites who was blind, and the Prophet ﷺ was walking on his way to Uhud. So they're proceeding to battle. They're very tense because, again, Uhud is, you know, the people have come from Mecca to Medina to massacre the Muslims. People are very tense. They're on their nerves. They've already had some people turn away. And this man who's blind picks up some dirt and throws it at the Prophet ﷺ. And, you know, he said, if I was certain that none but you would be affected by it, I'd throw it at you. So meaning, you know, I would keep throwing dirt on you and trying to hit you if I knew how to aim and make sure that I hit you properly. You know, some of the companions wanted to punish this man. They're like, how could this person, you know, he's a hypocrite. What's he doing? The Prophet ﷺ said, leave him alone. Simply proceeded, right? Why hurt the man in this situation? So that courtesy is not just extended to your own, but it's also extended to those people that are also harming you as well. You need to be more kind and more forgiving and courteous with those that even might be harming you. A few other notes, you know, there's a narration in al-Bayhaqi from al-Hassan ibn Muhammad. He said, I entered upon Abi Zayd al-Ansari, and he called out the adhan and the iqama while he was sitting. So he walked in the masjid, he called out the adhan and the iqama while he was sitting, and he said, a man, you know, advanced and led us in prayer, and that man was lame whose leg was hit in the cause of Allah. So just kind of giving you the idea of what the community looks like at that time. From a history perspective, and this is what I'll end on, three different notes. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ eliminated attitudes towards people on the basis of race, on the basis, as we mentioned last week, of gender, on the basis of a special need. He eliminated negative attitudes towards those people to where certain people could rise in the ranks, and those things that previously would have been limiting might have even been an embellishment. So Ata was the first mufti of Mecca, Ata ibn Abi Rabah. He was blind, he was paralyzed, waist down. He was black, so the racism, you know, did not stop that from the man rising in ranks. And he's the first mufti of Mecca, special needs, and he was black. So it's the change of attitude to some of the things that would have been limiting in the past. What did this lead to in terms of care, special care? How did the earliest generations of Muslims internalize some of these ahadith, these narrations about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, he instructed his governors when he became the Khalifa, when he became the Caliph, he instructed his governors from each province to send him the names of those who were blind, of those who were crippled, and of those who were too chronically ill to pray in congregation. And then he ordered, when he got the names, he's the Caliph, when he's the Khalifa, he sent an order to assign an assistant to each one of those people to look after them. And then he also assigned that every two people be attended by a servant. So an assistant as well as a servant to just make sure that they were taken care of. And this is narrated by Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik is the first person that we see. So this is very early on. We're talking about only within a century of the Prophet ﷺ's passing. He established care centers for people with special needs. He fixed stipends for particular doctors and caretakers to take care of them. And he allocated a special allowance for people with special needs and sent assistance to those who had any form of disability or any type of affliction that would prevent them from coming to the congregation. So the services, the idea of actually translating this into services on the part of state, very early on permeated Islamic culture in the social and political realm. And this was revolutionary for 7th century Arabia, and just in regards to how people with disabilities and special needs are viewed within a community, what perception you might have within them. And finally, when a person is ill, they are attended by the angels. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that when you go to visit someone who is ill, you are accompanied by 70,000 angels. And when you return, they stay with you all the way until you attend to that person. And even when you leave, they are still with you. 70,000 angels accompany a person. A person who is ill is always surrounded by the angels, by the malaika. So if you want to bring angels into your house or appreciate the malaika in your house, if you want to have angels in your community, if you want to have angels in your presence, then this is what you do. This is what you dedicate yourself to. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place us at the service of those who give us a service, who we are more in need of than anyone else. And I want to recommend to everyone, muhsin.org, muhsen.org. Inshallah, we actually have our banquet. Any of you are in the DC area, we'll be having our banquet for Muhsin this coming weekend, inshallah, this coming Saturday, and you can find more information on that. But I hope you'll donate to it, and I hope, inshallah, you'll help Sister Zeba and Brother Waleed and whoever else is working on Muhsin, getting our masjid to the best situation in regards to our Muhsin certification. Jazakumullahu khairan. Questions?